preparing us to hear the word. God of all wisdom, thank you for the ancient authors who prayerfully wrote words that reach out to us through the centuries. Open our hearts and minds to receive the message that we need to hear today from these portions of Holy Scripture. Last week on Easter Sunday, Christian churches all over the world heard and pondered over one version or another of the story of the empty tomb. The story, as told in the fourth gospel, has Mary Magdalene weeping outside the tomb. As she weeps, she sees two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying. She turns around and sees Jesus standing there, except she didn't know it was Jesus. She supposes him to be the gardener until he speaks her name. Then she has what we would call an aha moment. He asks her to go and give a message to, quote, his brothers. She runs off very excited and announces to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," and then tells them the things Jesus has said. This week we pick up the story after the conversation between Mary Magdalene and the disciples.
John 20, verses 19 to 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said,
"Peace be with you."
After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again,
"Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you."
When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them,
"Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained."
But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him,
"We have seen the Lord."
But he said to them,
"Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe."
A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said,
"Peace be with you."
Then he said to Thomas,
"Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe."
Thomas answered him,
"My Lord and my God."
Jesus said to him,
"Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe."
Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name.
Herein is good news. I speak to you in the name of the one who appears to us in our doubting times and in our believing times. It's 6:30 on a Tuesday evening. I'm driving to a church council meeting when my cell phone signals an incoming text message. I pull over right away because there's a good chance that it's urgent. You see, I've just come from the Rocky View Hospital where my wife has spent the last several hours in the emergency room. She's very ill with we don't know what. They seem to have her stabilized and comfortable, so we agreed that it's okay for me to slip out for a couple hours and attend to this very important church business. My heart races and I'm overcome with fear as I read the text message. I'm only a few blocks away from the church and quite early for the meeting, so I decide to go there and speak with my minister before the meeting. I meet him in his office and tell him about our afternoon in the ER, and I share with him the frightening text message my wife sent me only moments ago. They're scheduling a bone marrow biopsy for the morning. That was 4 years ago. And I'm happy to report that she's fine, I'm fine, everything is okay now. That experience did, however, give me a substantially enlightened understanding of the nature of God. Back to the minister's office. My minister listens to my story and encourages me to go back to the ER rather than attend the council meeting. He does, however, ask me to come with him to the beginning of the meeting. Understanding that it would be difficult for me to speak, he speaks for me. Bob won't be staying for the meeting, he says. He needs to be with his beloved Peggy, who is at the ER. And then he prayed. He prayed for me and Peggy with the council members, and then I was excused. I have to tell you, I felt the presence of God in those moments. But that feeling would wane in the coming hours. I returned to the ER, where they're having great difficulty getting my poor, suffering wife set up with an IV. After nearly every nurse in the place has had a go at it, finally an ER doc is successful, but not without the use of an ultrasound. He had to actually use ultrasound to see the vein. By this time, it's 9 o'clock in the evening. Now that the IV is in place, they give her a transfusion, and she becomes much more comfortable. You see, her red blood counts were dangerously low. There's nothing to be done now but wait for the results of the biopsy that's scheduled for the morning. About 1 a.m., I kiss my wife goodnight and go home, hoping to get at least a couple hours sleep. Now, I've never been a guy who believes that God is a puppeteer and we're the marionettes and God is running the show. That's just not me. I don't have a problem with people who do believe that, by the way, but it's just, that's me. I've never blamed God when bad things happen. Yet I find it quite easy to thank God when good things happen. I'm not sure what that's about. I'll have to think about that one. But I can honestly say until that night, I've never gotten angry with God. At least not until now. I lock the door and I walk in. And that's when it happens. That's when I lose it. If you had been there in the early hours of that now Wednesday morning, you would have heard the empty silence in that house. And you would have heard me shouting right out loud, "Where are you now, God? Don't you know how afraid I am? Don't you know how afraid Peggy is? Where are you? Where is all this comfort and support that you promise?" And if you would have been there, you would have heard the walls of the empty house answer in complete and utter silence. Not a sound. Not even a hint of the presence of God. Where are you, God? I got my answer several times in the next few days. The next morning at about 9 o'clock, I'm back at the ER, my minister arrives. 9 o'clock in the morning, shows up, she's still in the ER. The minister doesn't offer us reassurance that everything's going to be okay, doesn't promise us that God is going to cure her of whatever it is that she has. He's simply there. He showed up. He's there. And he looks just as concerned as we are. He says, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. It must be awful, especially the not knowing. Now I'm starting to feel the presence of God. And I'm no longer angry. I offer a silent prayer heard only by me and God. I can feel you near me, God. I can feel you near. Yes, I know you're with me, God. I feel you here. Later that day, a hematologist by the name of Dr. Thale stops by with encouraging news. We know what it is, and it's not cancer. He had a $5 word for it, autoimmune hemolytic anemia. Wow. It took me a while to memorize that word. Dr. Thale assured us it's treatable and we can get you better. I can feel you near me, God. I can feel you near. Yes, I know you're with me, God. I feel you here. Peggy gets a couple of transfusions to bring her counts back up and is discharged the next day. A couple of days after she gets home, three women from my church show up at the door with their arms full of mops, pails, and cleaning supplies. They spend the entire day spring cleaning our home from top to bottom. I can feel you near me, God. I can feel you near. Yes, I know you're with me, God. I feel you here. The day after that, some friends arrive. Very dear friends. Actually, they're both United Church ministers. Some of you may know Linda and Gordon Hunter. They arrived at our door with a basket the size of a bathtub, full of fruits and cheeses and breads and chocolates and several homemade frozen meals, a couple of bottles of wine, one meal that was ready to just put on the stove and let's eat right now. We invited them in, said, come on in. Let's have dinner together. So we spent a portion of the afternoon and an evening reminiscing and talking, and laughter started to fill the house, and I can feel you near me, God. I can feel you near. Yes, I know you're with me, God. I feel you here. And I did want to jump for joy, sing an hallelujah. And now at this point of the story, because I know you've been wondering, I'm going to come back, invite you to come back with me a couple of thousand years, come back with me to the story about Thomas and the disciples and Jesus. Are you like me? Do you sometimes think that Thomas gets a bit of a bum rap? We even refer to him as doubting Thomas. Possibly this comes from the way the author of John ends the story. He has Jesus saying, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. The implication seems to be that somehow those who believe without seeing are more blessed than those like me who need to see us to believe. See, Thomas and I, we've got some things in common. Well, what if we look beyond the ending and cut poor Thomas a little slack? After all, didn't Mary Magdalene doubt at first? Then when she told the disciples, what did they do? They hid behind closed doors, afraid. When Jesus appeared to them and said, peace be with you, at first they didn't react. Until he showed them his hands and his side. The story says, then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. It's as if they didn't get it the first time. He had to repeat himself. It turns out Thomas might not be the only one who's ever had doubts. Now, the most common understanding of this story is that it's about doubting and believing. Thomas is questioning the resurrection. Has his Lord really defeated death? He needs to see it for himself. He needs proof. For us, often, we understand it to be about doubting and believing in the existence of God. Where are you now, God? And the walls of the house answered in silence. But what if the lesson we're meant to learn today is less about our belief in the existence of God, but more about our beliefs about the nature of God? That's where I want to take it, to our beliefs about the nature of God. Thomas said to the disciples, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." Thomas isn't asking just for some kind of proof. He's asking for a specific proof. What if he's saying, "I need a God who has suffered. I need a God who knows firsthand what pain feels like, what fear feels like, what it feels like to be human." If this is what Thomas is asking, then Thomas and I do have much in common. I too need a God who understands me. I need a God who has experienced what I'm experiencing. I need a God who has suffered physical pain, emotional pain, betrayal, who has been worried and afraid, who has been tempted. I need a God who can empathize, not criticize. I need a God who will be there with me in my pain and in my joy, in my laughter, and in my tears. A good friend of mine died a couple of years ago from suicide. His wife spoke candidly at the funeral, expressing in her pain and grief her anger at God for not stopping it. As sad and as tragic as it was and always is, I couldn't quite get there with her. I could certainly understand the anger. That's a pretty natural response to something like that. But as I said earlier, I have trouble believing in a God who's the puppeteer and we're the marionettes. A God who would allow such a tragic death to take place if God could have stopped it. I have trouble believing in a God who wouldn't intervene if that was possible. So as I sat in the pew in my own grief, I started sort of examining my beliefs about the nature of God. What do I believe about God? Does God have the power to have stopped this dear man from taking his own life? Does God decide when and how each of us dies? I don't know. But I do know the minister who was doing that funeral, actually my good friend Linda Hunter, who brought us the bathtub full of goodies, when it was her turn to get up and speak, here's what she said. She said, "I don't believe in a God that God causes bad things to happen. But when they do, I believe God's are the first tears to fall." And for me, I found that extremely comforting. And I'm going to stick that in my portfolio of beliefs about the nature of God. That's the kind of God I need. That's the kind of God I believe in. And that's the God that I come to worship every Sunday. Now, you know something else about this God that I believe in, this God that I need? This God can perform all manner of miracles, heal the sick, make the blind see, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, comfort the lonely and afraid, rebuild a town after a flood or a forest fire. And just how does God do all these good and wonderful things? You know the answer. You've known it all along. I'm not telling you anything new. I'm only reminding you. This God does what God does by using people like you and me. just like God brought my minister to me when I was afraid, brought the ladies to clean my house, God wants to bring you to people in your world who are afraid, ill, lonely, hungry, or grieving. If you remember nothing else from today, remember this: God needs you. I titled this sermon, "I Need a God Who," perhaps I should have titled it, "God Needs a Me Who." And when I say me, you know who I'm talking about, right? Not just me, but me and you. The truth of the matter is, God needs a me who will empathize, not criticize. God needs a me who will comfort a friend who is grieving, or bring a meal when it's needed most. God needs a me who will help with the garage sale, or bake sale, or whatever else needs to be done around here. God needs a me who will smile at a stranger, welcome a newcomer to church on Sunday. Are you ready to be the me that God needs today? God needs a me who will follow Jesus' most important command, and you know it too, love one another. In this, as in all things, glory be to God. Let's sing.